And that's the E word, evangelism, right? And then the personal part is even scarier, like personal evangelism. And oftentimes, we're scared about this because we're unfamiliar with what to do or what to say and so on. And of course, ignorance breeds fear and uncertainty. When we're unknowledgeable about something, then we fear that, we tend to anyway. It also causes us to second guess ourselves, to doubt others, and to even question God. So ignorance doesn't do us any favors, especially ignorance about something so important. Ignorance suffocates zeal and desire. It robs us of our effectiveness. And the fear of evangelism, as with many subjects, biblical subjects especially, easily gets blown out of proportion. It's kind of like the giant shadow of a small mouse there. It seems bigger and scarier and more intimidating than it really is. And yet it is something that needs to be done, and it is something that needs to be done more often than it is. This lesson cannot possibly explore all there is to say on evangelism. That's not its purpose. There's all kinds of methods and so on. But it does want to provide a common sense approach to the subject, kind of like what we did last week, just kind of breaking it down and simplifying things so it doesn't look so big and scary all at once. By the way, I have not mastered the subject. I am not an expert at personal evangelism. There are people, perhaps even yourself, who do better at it than I do. I'm just admitting that, not out of false humility, but out of, well, because it's a fact. I'm just not that guy here. But I do have sufficient knowledge and experience to at least know what I'm talking about. And if you have more so, well, then so be it. I'm okay with that. But it's worth listening to is what I'm saying. So evangelism is something that you can do, even though it may not be manifested the same in every person. In other words, the style, the manner, the development of it and so on. And that's okay too. The point is not to be forced to mimic everyone else's or even someone else's method if it doesn't work for you. The point, rather, is to be accurate and biblical and confident in whatever method does work. In other words, if you've got a method that works, so be it. But make sure that it's accurate. And of course, by accurate, we mean factual and biblical. So you can't just pick a method that works for you but is not biblical. That kind of defeats the whole point. And so you want to pursue that. Also, it's something that you can do every day. You don't need a special occasion for it. I know that's sometimes what we think, all the planets need to line up and, all the stars and constellations and, all the temperature just right and all the forces of nature all working, converging together for this discussion. And it doesn't have to be that way. In fact, it will never be that way. There's always going to be something to interfere with it. So you just need to accept that. You don't need a church building for evangelism to happen or be in a formal debate or even in an official Bible study. I'm not sure what makes a Bible study official, but you don't need it. So as Christians, we are really called to be everyday evangelists. And in doing so, we become sharers of the greatest message in the world. And you can participate in that. And that's a great thing to do. Well, I've already alluded to this. Some people are naturally gifted with talking to perfect strangers. I am not one of those. I know I sound like, I'm confident and so on here because this is my element. But when you get me out there, I struggle just like some of you do in talking to people. Some people seem to have the right personality, the right charisma, the right words to say. It just comes easy for them to do that. And you may or may not be one of those people. So the rest of us then have to work at this a little bit more, especially outside of the context of our assembly and the safety of fellow believers. Because right here, this is a safe house, right? We all pretty much believe the same thing, and we're not here in competition or in conflict, and so it's easy to be bold and confident right here. But we want to take that boldness and confidence out there, because that's where we need it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24, Paul says, "Let no one seek his own good but that of his neighbor." That's a general statement that can be applied all across the board. Whoever your neighbor is, you can show care and concern to your neighbor. And I can't think of a greater care and concern to show to anyone except to show them the way to God. That's a great care in itself. So that ought to be our endeavor. I realize sometimes we struggle with our own fears, maybe our own personality, our own temperaments. We're not all wired the same, so therefore no universal method will work for everybody. And that's okay to understand that and to appreciate that. On the other hand, all of us can connect with other people at some level. Whatever that level is, I'm not here to tell you. I'm just telling you that you can do this. And probably more than you realize, especially if you've not tried this before or if you've not tried very hard before. I think sometimes Christians have in the past tried to talk to someone. It did not go well. Maybe it just crashed and burned and so on. And so they thought, well, that's how it's going to happen for every time in the future. Well, you don't treat other subjects that way, right? Especially ones that are important to you. Just because you didn't have success the first time doesn't mean every future time will be also unsuccessful. By the way, what do you call success anyway? You have no idea of the seeds that you're planting. Even though you feel like you didn't do well, the word can still do something, which is really where this message is going in my next point right here. That God's message can do so much more than what you are able to do. One thing that I have observed in being a Christian for decades, okay, I won't tell you how many, but decades. One thing I've observed about personal evangelism is that many Christians put way too much stress on themselves and not enough confidence in the message itself. Think about that. We think that we have to perform so well, so eloquently, and so perfectly, and by doing so, we're really not giving due credit to the message that we're presenting. And that needs to go the other way right there. You should put more confidence in the message than you do in yourself, and you will go far when you do so. So have faith in what God does through you and for you that you don't even know yourself. If you'd like to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'll be reading here a couple of verses that Paul says. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. Paul says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." There's a great statement to put on your refrigerator or in your bathroom mirror, because it's true for you as well as it was for Paul. By the grace of God, you are what you are. And he goes on to say here, "And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them." In other words, all the ones he had just mentioned in the previous verses. "And yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe." I want you to think about what Paul is saying here. It really wasn't the deliverer of the message that made such an impact so as to cause the Corinthians or anyone else to believe. It is the message itself and its content and its power and its dynamic that causes people to believe. Yes, you can contribute to that by being prepared and so on. But if the message is that powerful, then what you really need to do is just get it out there and let it do what it does. You are more than the sum of all of your talents, your experience, and your knowledge. You being a Christian, that is. If Christ dwells within you, then that means that he is with you when you are sharing and talking and explaining things here. He's with you, and he does not want that experience to fail. You might think it's a failure because someone didn't respond the way you wanted, or because you flubbed up your lines, or you misquoted, you know, a scripture, or forgot it altogether. I've done all these things. But God's word is so powerful that even with that, it can still get through to an honest and sincere heart. That's really all that you need there. Some Christians think, well, it's all up to me. I think humanity is doomed if it is all up to you and me, that no one has a chance of ever escaping sin and this life successfully if it were literally all up to us. Thank goodness, and I mean that, thank God, literally, that there is more to it than just you and me. We are spokesmen, we are mouthpieces, but we are not the content, we are not the power of the message. And that is just so important to to remember. On the other hand, and here's the balance here, okay, what we just said. On the other hand, God allowed your path to cross with someone else for a reason. It was not coincidence, because we don't believe in coincidences, because that's all part of pagan superstition. God allowed your path to cross with someone else, and you need to rise to the occasion and prepare for that occasion. You see in our vision statement, in your bulletin, and on our foyer there, it says there that our endeavor is to become an evangelistic congregation. Well, we cannot do that unless we have a sizable number of our group with this mentality in mind, that God is allowing me to cross paths with other people in my life so that I can share the gospel and so that I can do evangelism, even at the most basic level. As far as trying to break the ice to hopefully lead to a conversation, you might try some simple things here. There's a lot that could be said on all this. I'm not trying to be comprehensive whatsoever, but just try nonverbal acts of kindness, a smile, a nod, a wave, a polite gesture, letting someone else in ahead of you in line, holding the door for someone. Simple things can lead to simple and yet productive conversations. Simple things can kind of melt the alienation and the awkwardness that we all experience as strangers to other people. So I'm using that word melt, and that's the application of heat. You kind of have to warm the atmosphere, so to speak, right? In order for that to have any good effect. I've noticed something about butter. I know that sounds weird to say that. But, you know, when you go to a restaurant and they have refrigerated the butter and then you go to try to spread that and it tears your toast all to pieces, right? What's up with that? But then I've noticed that when butter is at room temperature, it spreads easily. The interesting thing is that butter tastes the same whether it's cold or whether it's warmer. But when it's warmer, it spreads easier. Do you see what I'm getting at? And if you want to spread the gospel, then you're going to have to warm up the situation because it's really hard to spread a cold gospel, so to speak. So you're going to have to find ways, and I'm not here to tell you all the ways that there are. I'm just saying you need to find ways. Be creative. God has given you creativity to use in this context. Find a way that works for you, that you can do, and don't just think of one, but think of several. It must be something, though, that you can follow up on. In other words, if you were in line at the drive-thru at a Starbucks and you said, hey, I want to pay for the guy behind me, that's great. That's a kind gesture, but there's no connection to the guy behind you. You can't talk to them because you're going to drive off and they're going to go, oh, I got my drink paid for, and that's great, but they're not going to have any opportunity to hear what you have to say. So it has to be something that you can follow up on if given more opportunity. You know, there's a bumper sticker that says, every day, commit random acts of kindness. And I think that's a little bit cheesy. Of course, that's just me talking. But there is a core truth to that. There's a core good message to that. And it really comes out of Matthew 5:16 that we had part of our reading there. You know, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works as you commit these everyday random acts of kindness, that they may see that. And what should they do when they see that? They should turn their attention not just to you, but what inspired you to do that and turn their attention to the God who inspired it. I mean, that's ultimately the goal in that case. Show genuine interest in people. One thing I have observed too is that people love to talk about what they love and what they do and what interests them. So I say, let them do so. In fact, even encourage them to do so. Invite them to do so. So tell me about yourself. What do you do? So I see this about you. Tell me more of what you're doing there. What kind of things do you like to do if you see something of interest in them already? Have them explain that. People love to talk about that. I'm not talking about people just gushing about themselves. I'm just saying that people like to talk about what interests them. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul says, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. I realize there's a context in which that scripture applies. I understand that. He's talking about Christians and our fellowship with one another and so on. But if you think about it, this is a principle that can be applied in the context of the most general context of all, and that is just dealing with people. Don't just look out for your own interests. look out for theirs too, and connect through doing so. Okay? So one way to get people to warm up to you is show interest in them. And do not, and I urge you, do not feel like you need to suddenly jump in there and say, oh yeah, I've done that too. And let me tell you about my experience with, you know, and then cut them off, and then the conversation becomes all about you. So many people do this. It is common. It is irritating, especially when we are striving to learn more about these people so that we can communicate with them better. I'm not saying you can't say anything. I'm saying that keep the conversation about them and not about you. That will require patience for you to do this and restraint on your part, but for the sake of the objective at hand, you need to be the bigger person here. You need to take the lead. Be a living example of what you believe in. In other words, your behavior, your conduct, not only what you do, but also what you don't do. It's important. You don't need to trumpet this to everyone, like, this is what I believe. Everybody listen up, right? You don't need to do that. People learn by observing and listening to you. You might try an indirect approach sometimes, like, hey, when I was at services Sunday, and just simply say that context, or when I was listening to the lesson on Sunday. And when people hear that sort of thing, you've told them a lot about yourself, but you also told them a lot about what's important to you, and hopefully they will respect that and even inquire about that as you discuss what you heard. So you're not really broadcasting yourself, you're telling them something. Or you can say something simple like, I find crossword puzzles to stimulate my mind, but reading my Bible or maybe singing spiritual songs stimulates my mind and my spirit or and my soul. And now what you're saying to them is something that is stimulating to both the mind and the soul, not only for yourself, but maybe this would stimulate your mind and soul too. But you didn't say that. You just kind of planted the seed indirectly. It's called passive approach here. So you're not imposing upon them and saying, this is what you need to do too, pal, right? You're not doing that. You're actually just revealing something about yourself, but you're also revealing what is important, period. Okay? Or you might say, hey, I'm sorry to hear about this particular crisis you're going through, if they're talking about that. I'll pray for you. Or maybe you could simply, if the opportunity allows, you can simply say, would you like me to pray for you right now? I'd like to say a simple prayer for you. Are you okay with that? You have to kind of, you know, read the room there to understand whether that's the right time to say something like that. But many people will probably be agreeable to that. And that says a lot about your concern for them. Your ultimate objective, of course, is to say something. This is unavoidable. No one's going to be converted to the gospel just by seeing your good works. Ultimately, they have to hear the message. And it's the same message that you and I have to hear. It is the message of God. So you're told in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, that the righteous man shall live by faith. And then we're told later in chapter 10, verse 17 of Romans, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. All right, so if I'm going to live by faith, I need to hear something in order to do that. What do I need to hear? I need to hear the word of Christ. And people need to hear that, just like you once heard that. And that convinced you, and hopefully they will be convinced too. Jesus himself did not come into the world just to do good, although that too, Acts 10:38, Peter says to Cornelius that Jesus went about doing good, being filled with the Holy Spirit. But he came talking and sharing and preaching and exhorting. And the bulk of what Jesus communicated to us was not in the form of miracles, but in the form of the spoken word. Even though not everyone listened to it or believed in it, that's what he provided nonetheless, and it was powerful enough to change the world forever. Living for Christ is excellent, of course, but this cannot evangelize by itself. In living for Christ, we must also be talking about Christ, because talking about Christ is part of living for Christ. Don't separate these out like, I'm living for Christ, I just don't talk to anyone. Well, then you're not really living for Christ. And I'm not saying you have to talk to everyone, and I'm not saying that you have to become a preacher or, you know, stand on a soapbox on the corner. What I'm saying is, though, that your faith needs to be so alive in you for the Lord that it has to come out. It just has to come out. So how is it going to do that? How are we going to enhance all that? Well, that's the second half of the lesson right here. Simple strategies for personal evangelism. These are not like mind-blowing things here. They're actually, well, just like it says, simple things. But you'll be amazed if you put them into practice at how powerful and effective they really are. First of all, get to know and appreciate Christ more than you do now. I'm not saying you don't know him or appreciate him. I'm saying more than you do now. It's not just mere information or Bible verses and historical details about Christ we're looking for here, but intimately know who he is, what drives him, what motivates him, what was his attitude and his desire, and so on. You get into his head, and that affects your head. Regard him not just as a Savior, but as your Savior. Jim McGuigan is an Irish preacher. You may have heard of him. And I'm not going to do his Irish accent because I don't do justice. But he talks a lot about my Father and my Jesus and my Master. And that really has affected me because he's not just saying Jesus or the Father or our Master. He's talking about my. He's my God, my Master, my Jesus. Well, you should be saying the same thing in essence. I'm not saying literally have to say it that way, but in essence, he has to be your Master, your Lord, your God, your Jesus, your Christ. One reason why Christians may not share the Lord is simply because they don't know who he is. I know that sounds weird to say that. I'm not talking about facts about Jesus. Once again, we're talking about they just don't really know Jesus, who he is. You can't share a gospel that you don't believe in yourself. And it doesn't make sense to bring someone to the Lord who you are unwilling to know and trust and get to know on your own. That's just false representation. And we can't be using false representation to preach the best message on the planet. So to change all that, you need to immerse yourself in study and in prayer and spend quality and quantity time getting to know Jesus, because that's what it's going to take. And to put your trust in him, to let him test your faith, lean on him, ask him to be your guide, and then follow through by following him when you ask him to be your guide. In James chapter 1, verse 5, James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, even in the context of evangelism, what are we supposed to do? We are to ask of God, and he will give generously without reproach. Think about those two words, generously. Not just a little thimbleful of what you need there, but generously, like showering you with whatever it is that you need. And then without reproach means that God isn't going to look down on you with scorn and disapproval because you asked for wisdom, like, you should have had wisdom by now, right? And get all upset with you. He's going to give it to you because you asked for it. And then 2 Corinthians 13, 5, Paul asks the question rhetorically, are you in the faith? Well, test yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Or really, you could say, test yourself to see what level of faith you actually have. That might be something to ask here too. And if you say that you are in the faith, well, then that has to come out in what you talk about. Right? It just makes sense that if you're really faithful to Christ, then you should be talking about him, and he should be right there on the forefront of your mind. We had a little men's prayer thing at our house here on Thursday morning. Great thing, by the way. Those of you men who chose not to come, I don't know who you are, but if you chose not to come, you really missed out, because we also had donuts. Okay, but my point was, afterward, we were talking, and someone had asked a question about, I was playing some music afterwards, and it was Will Ackerman, who is a famous guitarist, and who also established Windham Hill Records, that I want to go into right now, but I'm not going to. But I got a chance to meet him, because he performed here at Kent Meridian School several years ago, and I got a picture with him, and I pulled up my picture, and I was showing them. And then it occurred to me, if I'm going to talk about Will Ackerman, I should easily be able to talk about Jesus with someone. Right? Amen. And it's true for you too. I mean, you all have your celebrities. I don't know who they are. Hopefully it's not Willie Nelson. But if you have a celebrity, someone that you really admire and maybe really look up to because of how they live or what they do and so on, and you want to freely talk to someone else about them, well, why not talk about your Lord? Because you should be looking up to him most of all. And he should be guiding you more than everyone. So just think about that. Those simple things here, very important. In connection with what we just said, get to know your Bible. You know, the most common refrain I ever hear about personal evangelism, why people don't do it, you can guess what it is already, right?
I don't know my Bible.
I can't teach because I don't know the scriptures. All right, if this is a temporary phase, I get it. But if you've made a career out of this, that's a mistake on your part. And there's no one giving you permission to make a career out of not knowing your Bible well enough to say some very simple things about the Lord and his plan of salvation. The best way to learn scripture is to read and study it for yourself. Most of the Bible is readable, understandable. It is not written for preachers and theologians and seminary students. It's written for everyday people like you and me. And I realize there's some tough things in the Bible, and there's some, you know, kind of deep and mysterious things in scripture, but the part that is the clearest is the part that everyone needs to know the most, and that is how to have fellowship with God. It's super clear. It's so easy to follow. In Acts chapter 17, verse 2 and 3, it says, "For three Sabbaths, Paul reasoned with them, the Jews, from the scriptures." Well, you have to know the scriptures in order to reason with anyone from the scriptures. Paul didn't just open the Bible and go, "Well, let's see what's in here. I'm not really sure myself," right? And then started reasoning from whatever he read cold turkey. You know that he knew the scriptures. And if you know the scriptures well, then you can reason from them as well. In fact, you can get to the point, this is where I'm at right now, I'm not bragging, I'm just saying years of experience, I get to the point where I don't need notes, I just turn the Bible to someone, I say, "Okay, here's the scripture, look what God says to you, read it for yourself." And that takes all the pressure off of me and puts all the pressure on this Bible right here, which is capable of defending itself if I can just get it in front of someone. And you can do that too. And some of you have seen me do that. Acts 17, verse 11, later on it says that the Bereans were examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. You know, I'm preaching a lesson right now. This is one of, you know, 100 lessons I do every year. I wonder if anyone's taking my notes home and examining the scriptures to see whether these things are so, instead of just taking my word for it. Because if you examine the scriptures and see whether these things are so, you're going to learn something from the scriptures. You're going to start to internalize that message, and it will be good because then that message will come out so much more easily because it's right there on your thoughts. These are simple things, but powerful things. Can you do this? Yes, you can. Will you do this or do you do this? That is between you and God. But I'm saying it can be done. Society, as you know, has taught us to be intellectually lazy. Everyone wants quick little sound bites and easy to read little bits of information, a quick Google search. Doesn't want you to have to read the whole text of anything. Okay? I'm thinking of the EULA, E-U-L-A, End User License Agreement. That thing that that long list of legalese that you have to read through before you can use some kind of software program. Everyone reads that, right? No, you scroll down to the end, click I agree, and we're done. Right? But you're committing to something there. In the process, when you click, "I agree," you're committing. And with scripture, a lot of times what we do as Christians, we don't read the whole thing. First of all, we just say, "Okay, I'll disagree." But you're still committing to something. And after the fact, even, you need to go back and read what you committed to and know it well enough to share with someone else. If ignorance breeds fear, then knowledge gives confidence and boldness. And if knowledge gives confidence, confidence leads to boldness, and boldness leads to speaking. That's how it always works. The more you know, the more confident you'll be, the more bold you'll be to say something, and the more likely you'll be to say it. This isn't rocket science. This is pretty simple stuff. In fact, if you're familiar with your Bible, you will be way ahead of most of the English-speaking world. And that gives you an edge and an advantage and leverage. And I'm not talking about leverage to manipulate people, quite the opposite. Leverage to help people. It's not that you're the source of information. You are an expediter. Nothing more, but nothing less. You expedite the information. Don't waste time learning about other religions' doctrines, denominational or otherwise. If your neighbor is a Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, Catholic, or fill in the blank, that may require on your part a general survey of what they believe to, you know, connect with them. But don't feel like you have to know everything there is to know about that. One thing I noticed about Jesus is he didn't waste time dissecting all the various Greek and Roman philosophies. And by the way, there was a bunch of them in his day. In fact, he didn't even waste time dissecting all the Jewish philosophies. Again, a bunch of them in his day. What did he do? He spent time talking about the truth. So what should you be fluent in? Not Mormon doctrine or Catholicism. You should be fluent in the truth. And that will identify those religions or denominations for what they are eventually. But what it also does is it communicates what needs to be said right up front. And if you're doing it rightly, it will do so accurately and biblically. And this is something that you can do. Most people do not belong to a denomination because they think that their denomination follows the New Testament pattern. That is not why they are a part of that. They are a part of that because that denomination sanctions their lifestyle, meets their expectations, or has what they like as far as programs or services. In other words, there's entertainment involved, there's humanitarian missions going on, they're feeding the hungry, and they're, you know, setting up tent meetings or tent cities or whatever it might be, and they gravitate to that, and they think, hey, that sounds like a great thing, I want to be part of that group that does that. But if you were to ask them to defend their denomination or their structure or their belief system through the scriptures, most people would not be able to even have a clue as to how to do that. So why are they there? They're there for reasons other than the truth. Their reasons are often emotional, traditional, connections to family, and just, as I said, sometimes sheer entertainment. Your job is not to prove how wrong a denomination is, but rather to preach Jesus and his sovereign authority, because it always boils down to authority issues. Always, always, always. The reason why we can say confidently what the Bible teaches is because the Bible is a source of divine authority, and we have permission to speak that authority. If we don't have authority for what we say, then we have nothing at all but just a religion. And we can all play church here all we want to, but it doesn't really change anything because nothing changes in us. It is authority that is critical. Since Jesus is the author of salvation and the head of his church, then that means from God's perspective, because he says so in Matthew 17:5, this is my beloved son, listen to him. And that is what every person on the planet should be doing, is listening to the Son of God. Do not say things like, well, our church does this, or our church teaches that, or our church believes this or that. Now you sound just like the denominations, because that's what they talk about, and that's how they phrase things. What you should say is, the Bible says, let's see what the Bible says. Let's go back to it and see what God says. This is what I do frequently, regularly, when I'm talking with people. I do not sit here and say, well, what we preach is, you know, because it really doesn't matter what we preach. By itself, because no one's going to be saved by simply the fact that we give preaching or lessons or sermons. They're going to be saved by what the Bible teaches is true. And that's what you need to focus on. And therefore, you can ask, when someone brings up some bizarre non-biblical teaching, you can ask those two questions that are so important, which are, go ahead. Where'd you get that from? Who told you that? Right? Because I know where I got my information from, and I know who told me that. Most people will not be able to answer those questions successfully. Do not feel like you need to unload everything you know in one conversation. Jesus didn't do that. Don't do that yourself. Sometimes Christians want so bad to win a soul, they feel like they need to cram 5 hours of Bible history, Bible theology, Bible principles, and Bible commandments into a 15-minute conversation. And if you've been that person that's done that, don't do that anymore. If you've been on the receiving end of that, it's like drinking from a fire hydrant, right? It's just painful almost. And it does far more harm than good. I would suggest that you be a friendly cup of water and not a fire hydrant. Or if you see people's eyes glazing over as you're talking, you probably should get a hint that you've said enough. Maybe even too much. Okay, I've conducted many Bible studies. We get to about 45 minutes, 50 minutes, and people's, their measurement just fills up. They're done. And I see that in their face. I say, is your head full? That's usually what I say. Is your head full? They'll go, yeah. Okay, we're done. There's no point in going any further. We can carry on this discussion later on. I don't have to tell you everything there is to know about the Bible subject that we're talking about. We can deal with that later. Less is more. Most details can wait for a later time. For now, just get them interested and use the cliffhanger approach. You could say things like, I have more to say, and I know that you're going to find it very interesting, but maybe we could talk about that again later when we meet again. Setting it up for another meeting and giving them a little bit of a hook right there that we're going to talk about more of the stuff that you already found very interesting. Who wouldn't want that, right? At the same time, don't feel like you have to turn every single meeting or conversation with someone into a spiritual discussion. Do not force the gospel down people's throats, but adopt a gentle and gradual approach. Above all, have their best interest in mind. That will do you well, and it will do them well. Make it easy on yourself and on the other person. Don't stay up all night rehearsing and memorizing. Yes, be prepared, of course. But don't over-prepare. I know there's this passage here, Matthew 10, 19 and 20. Jesus says to his disciples, when they hand you over, and that, by the way, that's a context statement there, or a context phrase. It establishes the context for the discussion that follows. Do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. All right, so I understand that Jesus is talking about a specific time and specific occasions with specific people there. But the principle is general. And that is, as we said earlier, that you are not the sum of your knowledge and experience and so on. That there is something else that is guiding your words. And that God, if he wants this person that you're talking to hear something, and it will come out of your mouth, whether or not you're even conscious of it. Because that's how God works. God works in mysterious ways. And he doesn't have to tell you all of that. Don't expect a miracle as what you're seeing in Matthew 10, 19, and 20. So I really think that's what Jesus is getting at. Don't expect God to perform a miracle, but rather the principle is there. And pray about what you're going to talk about with people. Pray about that situation or that opportunity beforehand. I do that before every Sunday morning when I'm at home. I know I say a prayer before the lesson, but I also pray at home that something that I said will be the right thing. And I never know what that is. So pray about that yourself and let God do what he does there. The more nervous you are, the less personal you will be. You're offering the gospel, after all. You're not defending a PhD dissertation, okay? So don't feel like you have to get so worked up that you try to reinvent the wheel here. The gospel, have confidence that the gospel will take care of itself, because it will. Don't be, succumb to what's called analysis paralysis. Did I have that up here? I don't think I do. But analysis paralysis is not a medical condition. It's when you prepare so much that you've got 50 pages of material to dump into one conversation. And you're going to be overwhelmed because you did that to yourself. Just keep it simple. If you've got a 3x5 card, that should be enough right there. Speak only what you're familiar with and confident about. You're not entering into a debate with someone. You're just sharing some good news with them. This is not a license to remain ignorant, but it's simply acknowledging the fact that we're not all going to be experts, and we're not all experts presently. There's no need, for example, to start talking about the high priesthood of Melchizedek. Just talk about Christ. Don't go into Revelation and eschatology. I know someone's saying right now, I can't even spell eschatology, much less know what it is, okay? My point exactly, don't need to worry about that right now. Really all you need to talk about is the gospel and how one can have fellowship with God through the blood of Christ. It's much easier. There's no need to lecture on ethics or abortion or euthanasia or capital punishment. Stay away from all those controversial discussions. Talk about what is common to every person, that is the need for a Savior, because we are in sin and condemned, and God has given us a way out of that. Just keep it simple. Christ does not expect you to say what you do not or cannot know, but he does expect you to say what is true. And Roy led a song here, number 552, I know whom I have believed. That comes right out of 2 Timothy 1:12. And what it's, the songwriter is saying there in so many words is there's a lot of things about God and how he works and moves and operates that I just don't know. But the one thing I do know is how he takes care of me and that I can trust him. And I know whom I have believed. And I am confident that he'll take care of me. There's a bunch of things you don't know about the Bible or God or heaven or the soul and the afterlife, and you don't need to know all those things. What you do need to know is what God has revealed to you, and that's all anyone needs to really know in the end. John chapter 9, verse 25, there's the man who was healed by Jesus. He was blind, and then he's taken before the Pharisees. You might remember that account. And they're saying, well, what happened to you? What did he do? And he says, listen, one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see, okay? So he doesn't know how Jesus healed him and all the workings of miracles and God's power throughout the world and so on. But one thing he does know, I was blind, now I see, and that's the man that did it. And that's what you want to say. I was in sin, I was condemned, now I'm free, now I'm saved, and that's the man that did it. That Jesus in the Bible. Mark chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus says to the demoniac there in the Gadarenes whom he healed, remember he took out the legion of demons from him, and he says, go home to your people, report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. This man didn't know much, but he did know this, that Jesus was powerful enough to heal him and more powerful than all the demons that afflicted him. And isn't that something you can know about yourself? And that you can share with others. Take time to be with non-believers. Don't limit your assembly or your association rather to the assembly or to classes or church functions. Take time to mingle and rub shoulders with non-Christians, not to become like them, but to exert a positive and Christ-like godly influence upon them, like Jesus did when he ate with them. Jesus did not eat with sinners to become like sinners. He ate with sinners to hopefully influence them to become more like himself. The common problem Christians have is that we inadvertently cut ourselves off from the real world, and therefore we isolate ourselves and hide in buildings and hide among fellow Christians because we, as I said earlier, we feel safe. We don't want to get out there with all the scary people, you know, people that don't believe what we believe. We want to be with people who agree with us and, you know, that believe the same things that we do and so on. We cannot be lights and salt of the earth if people never see us or interact with us. You are a Christian. You have not called to be a monk in a monastery. You've called to be trained in our assemblies to go out there and be the light and the salt that God wants you to be. Do not expect Christian behavior from unchristian people or those newly converted even. That's unfair and it's unnecessary. I'm speaking about here, maybe when you especially sit down with someone, if that's what you get the opportunity to do, and you're opening your Bible and you're seeing things or hearing things that you really don't like to see or hear. This does not mean that you have to condone everything you see or relax all your moral and ethical standards. In other words, if they're lighting up, you know, something, oh, I see you're smoking crack. Okay, well, let me show you something from Scripture that I've learned about Jesus, you know. you don't want to do something like that. That's just senseless. What it does mean, though, is do not impose your spiritually mature standards on spiritually immature people. And I say that with respect. They're spiritually immature, just like you were spiritually immature at one time, just like I was spiritually immature at one time. You can't expect children to act like adults. And that's what we do when we expect non-believers, or even very, very young believers, young in the faith, that is, to act like mature Christians who've been Christians for the last 10 or 15 or 20 years. That is very unfair. So I don't know what to say here. Cut them some slack, if you will. And I realize there's a limit to that, like we said. But what it means is, in the course of spiritual conversations and Bible study, you may hear them swear, use profanity. You may have them smoking a cigarette in front of you. There may be a six-pack of beer sitting on their kitchen counter. Do not get all uptight and upset and offended. It's not personal. They're not doing that to purposely offend you. They're doing that because that's what they've been trained to do over the course of their last several years of life. And you're here to give them a message to untrain all that, but we haven't got there yet. So far, that I described may be the only life that they know. Your message, if communicated well and communicated to the right heart, may get them out of that lifestyle, but in due time. So give the message time to work. Jesus never said, "Go ye into all the churches and the Christian community and preach the gospel." He said, "Go into the world, because that's where the need is." Really, what he's saying is, go into your world first. In other words, your sphere of influence, people that you mingle with, people that you maybe work with, people that are in your family that are not Christians, people that you meet through your daily goings in and out. What we are learning here is what we are trying to carry out there. And where to go, what to say, how to act, how to love, that's what we learn here, but we need to take it out of here and take it out there. If we internalize this kind of information that we're covering here this morning, then we can learn how to be everyday evangelists. Not full-time preachers, there's no need for that. In itself, but rather everyday evangelists. Personal evangelism does not have to be a big, scary monster. That doesn't mean it's always easy. It means, though, that it might be easier than you think. Remember what we said at the outset. Evangelism is something that you can do and that you can do on a regular basis, in the sense that you're always ready to do it and looking for the opportunity to do it. It does require, however, you to get prepared and, of course, have the courage to act. It does require that you exercise your faith. And as we have said already, if Jesus is in your thoughts and on your heart, you will talk about him. It will not be difficult. It will come natural and easy to you. The question is, of course, as an invitation, is Jesus in your thoughts and on your heart? Is he truly your Savior? And do you trust him enough to talk about him to others? And I want to put out a personal invitation. If there's anyone in this audience that is not a Christian who wishes to further study what we talked about here, and you want to talk to me, I will do my best to volunteer my time and my schedule to talk to you, because you are that important to me for the sake of everything that we talked about this morning. That's our lesson this morning. If there is anything there that sparked a desire on your part to commit to the Lord, or maybe even commit more fully to the Lord, and you need to come forward to express that, you can do so. You don't have to come forward, but I do encourage you strongly to follow through on that desire in whatever way is appropriate, as we stand and sing the song Roy has selected for us here.